We continue this morning as we turn to that precious passage in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read from verses 1 to verse 10, which probably encompasses the most powerful, dynamic, outstanding record in the history of not only the world, but in eternity. And Teriro is going to read from our Bible this morning. Thank you, Teriro, from home.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. So today we're going to, as Pastor Ray says, we're going to read from Matthew 28, verse 1 to 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 1. Topic, He is risen. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thank you.
Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to us as we continue this morning. We're looking this morning at the amazing grace of God, and particularly the amazing grace of God as it pertains to conquering death and making a way for those who would follow and come without a way, who would need a champion that would overcome death and defeat and despair. Jesus was that champion. And as we come and recognize this morning the amazing grace and the amazing victory that we saw, we realize that we are looking at 3 days that not only shook the world, but that changed the world forever. In fact, not only did it change the world forever, it changed eternity forever. We are looking at the fulcrum of eternity and what was going to happen right here in this passage on this day. And we are reminded on this glorious day that 3 days came by the grace of God that would change the world forever, that would change world history forever. Firstly, we see the fury of Friday. We see early in the early morning in the garden, the soldiers and the temple guard coming to arrest Jesus. And in their violence, with weapons, we are told, with torches, looking for Jesus who had been there at any time they could have arrested him. He wasn't hiding, but they came looking for him in the middle of the night, early in the morning. And as they came, They came with aggression and they came with fury to arrest this glorious Son of God. And as they came to him, they said, "We are looking for Jesus." And Judas came with them and he betrayed them. And he said, "The one who I kiss and greet, he is the one that you are to arrest." And as they saw who he was, they came to him and they said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said something incredibly amazing. You don't always see it. He said, "I am." The word he used there, the term he used there, wasn't just, you know, "I am, I'm the guy." It was, "I am. I am who you seek." And it referred directly to only one word, one term that had ever been said before, was when God said to Moses, "Tell them, I am, has sent you." It was the same term, the same acknowledgement. And when he said, I am who I am, the eternal I am," you know something amazing happened? Instead of coming to take him, they fell back in fear and they lay down in fear before him. The ones who were coming to arrest him, when they saw and they heard by what authority he said, "I am," they fell down in fear. Don't always see that, do we, in the fury of Friday? And he said, why do you seek these? And he said, "Let my disciples go." And he took control. He was the authority in that garden. He was the authority in that arrest. And they stood up again, and the disciples went. But just before they went, there was a scuffle, and Peter took out his sword, and he cut off Malchus's ear. Malchus was the slave of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he cut his ear right off. And Jesus said, "No, Peter." In the fury of what was about to happen, he took his ear, put it back, and he healed his ear right there and then. They took him away. They tied him up and led him to the morning high court. There was a kangaroo court early in the hours. In the law of Israel, you are not allowed to have a court like this. In the law of the Old Testament, you are not allowed to meet before the dawn of the sun. But they met while it was still dark in the early hours. The Sanhedrin was called, and they began to accuse him, and they began to test him. And then they called back the Sanhedrin after the sun rose, just to confirm, because somebody obviously told them what they had done was illegal. And in the fury of that early morning court, they accused him, and they brought witnesses, and none of the witnesses could agree on what was said. Yes, he said 3 days, but then someone said, but he didn't mean 3 days, and they didn't know what was going on, and they couldn't accuse him according to the law. But then Caiaphas said, "But are you the Christ?" Caiaphas being the high priest of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus said, "I am," the same term. "I am God. I am who you say I am." Tore his coat. Said, "This is blasphemy. We don't need any witnesses. He is blasphemed. He must die." And then the fury continued. They dragged him across to the Romans. And even in the high court in front of the Sanhedrin, they began to slap him on his face, saying, "Respect the high priest." They began to slap him around. And then when he got to the courts on the day, they continued, and they went to Pilate. And Pilate just really didn't want anything to do with this. And he sent him off to Herod because he was from Galilee. And Herod was interested in what he had heard, but he didn't want anything to do with it. Sent it back to Pilate. Pilate still didn't want anything to do with it. And he thought, if I scourge this man and show that he's been punished and let him go, he'll be all right. But he scourged him, 40 lashes, 39 plus one lashes of a cruel Roman whip. And he's bleeding, and they're mocking him, and they're putting a crown of thorns into his head. And in all of that time, the fury of Friday gains intensity. And then he says, "Look, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus?" And they cried, "Barabbas, what must we do to Jesus? Crucify him," they said. "Crucify him." and let his blood be on us and on our children. And they took him out and they crucified him. They put him up on the cross. And with his arms stretched out, such amazing grace in the middle of the fury, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whew. Such grace. Such grace. And then he says, it is finished. It is finished. And he lets go and he dies on the cross. In the fury of Friday, as they take his body down and put him in the tomb, and they roll together with whoever's there, the stone, it's a big stone, we know, and they roll it against the tomb, and they know they have to do it quickly before the Sabbath comes, and then they're going to come back after the Sabbath, but they roll it there, and they put a guard of soldiers, Roman soldiers, probably with some of the temple guard. We know that they don't want anybody to touch the stone. And they're going to keep this body in that grave. And so the fury of Friday gives way to the silence of Saturday. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of Genesis, where God in the 6 days of creation worked and created and made the world and the stars and the universe. And in creation, he worked to the point where he came to an end and he said, it's good. And then he rested. The work of creation was finished. It was finished. And he rested. And setting that Sabbath day back at the very beginning of the creation, he was setting a day of rest, that the Son of God would rest after it was finished, in silence, in quietness. And in the pain and in the agony and in the grief of that Sabbath day, there was a rest for the Son of God, for the work had been finished and completed. And as he rested there, an amazing, wonderful miracle began to happen. We're not sure exactly when, but we know that as the silence of Saturday gave way to the splendor of Sunday, the Lord rose like Lazarus had risen. The Lord stirred and he rose. And I should imagine there were angels there to help him. And as he, in the quietness, in the darkness of the tomb, for the stone was still over the wall, over the door, got up and he undid the clothing that was over his broken body and he moved. And then he took his face mask. You can sort of almost see him sitting against the wall and wrapping the face mask and putting it down before getting up and leaving the tomb forever. Early in the morning on that splendid, glorious Sunday, the ladies who were coming to finish the job of preparing the body for his final burial, where they could know that he has been totally prepared, because they had to rush to finish what they did before the Sabbath, were coming to complete. And as they were coming to the grave, they saw the big stone in the distance, and they were asking, who's going to help us move the stone? I don't think those guards, soldiers, will be interested in helping us. How are we going to move that stone? We can't do it. It's too big. And as they were thinking about that, an amazing chain of events began to unfold. In Matthew 18 and verse 2, we see that the first indication that something was going to happen, something different, something amazing, something splendid was happening, was that there was an earthquake, but it wasn't just an ordinary earthquake. It says it was a great earthquake. In our words, it would be an earthquake with a great magnitude, not a 2.3 earthquake, not something that just shook the ground so the stone would roll. This was a 5.6, 6.7.7 earthquake. It was a great earthquake. The announcement of something amazing had happened was beginning, and it wasn't beginning with a little shovel and a little earth tremor. It was beginning with, the Bible says, a great earthquake. And in that earthquake, and in the trembling of the earth, and in the shaking of the temple, and in the shaking of the buildings of Jerusalem, that stone was moved to the side. Not because Jesus needed to leave, but so that the ladies could go and have a look and see what had gone on inside. It was God's grace showing us what had happened. And as they came, and as they in their terror came, something else happened. As the stone was rolled away, it wasn't just rolled away by an earthquake. We are told in Matthew's gospel that an angel from heaven had come down, an angel like lightning, radiant with radiant white clothing from the very presence of God, reflecting the glory of God, had come down, and he was sitting on that stone. Now, why would an angel sit on the stone that he had moved? In part, I should imagine, so that nobody could go back and say, wow, something's gone wrong. Let's roll that stone back, especially the soldiers that were around there. They wouldn't want to be caught out, so they would have wanted to move the stone back. But no, when they saw that angel sitting on that stone on that day, they laid for the second time in 3 days, paralyzed in fear on the ground, like dead men, the Bible says, because they could see the incredible expression of this angel upon them. And it was an expression of probably contempt. And they were frightened. But in that same instant, the angel looked with love and tenderness at the ladies who had come. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A picture of grace for those who are looking for Jesus, for those who've come to find Jesus. When you look for Jesus, when you come to tend Jesus, when you come to serve Jesus, the look you get from our Lord and from the angels isn't one of judgment and anger. It's one of love, tenderness, and welcome. Come, the angel said. I know that you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. But come and have a look. He's risen, just as he said he was. And that brings us to probably the most outstanding verse, I believe, arguably, in the whole of the Bible. Now, there are many great speeches that have changed events, that have motivated events in the world. I just think of a couple. I think of Winston Churchill's great speech. We'll fight on the beaches, we'll fight in the air, growing power in the air. And he mobilized the heart of the British Ireland and the British Empire and the Commonwealth to stand up against tyranny. In a speech like that. That was a great speech in world history. I think of Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream, that one day little children will play together and they won't see the color, but they'll see the heart of each other, paraphrased. That was a powerful speech, a great speech. I'd love to share a bit about that one day, about that Baptist pastor and the great speech at his heart. There were other great speeches in the world. I think of John Kennedy when Berlin was being isolated and overcome by the Russian Empire. And he went to Berlin and he said, "Today I am a Berliner." Do you remember that? And it motivated Berlin and it motivated the world to keep Berlin, West Berlin, free. There have been some great speeches in the world today. You should see a film called The King's Speech, where the king overcame his difficulty to immobilize and encourage the world and the Commonwealth again to stand in the face of tyranny. There have been some great speeches in the world. But never were words mentioned that so transformed the world as the words we are about to read now. That came from this angel on this day, on that rock, at that tomb, when he said, I know you've come to look for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. And so go quickly now and tell his disciples that speech, that statement, that birth was the verse that transformed human history for eternity. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. The splendor and the glory of Resurrection Sunday is captured in that statement. And the woman go in, and again, I think they might have been a little afraid, and I think they were escorted in. And in another part of the Bible, it says the angel sitting now with them inside is explaining where what's happened to the clothing. It had been wrapped up and put to the side. And he said, look for yourselves. Not here. He's not dead. He's overcome death. There is no grave that can hold the Son of God in the earth anymore. There is no tomb that can hold the righteous down anymore, because Christ has defeated death, the Bible tells us. He has swallowed up death in victory, the Bible tells us. Death, where is your sting? The Bible tells us. Weren't we just here a few days ago with that precious family? And our sister Ivy and her precious family. And we said and we saw and we heard that there's no sting in death anymore. Yes, there's sadness, there's grief, but there is no sting, because there is no victory that death can have over those who hold the name of Jesus and who are born again and who love their Lord. There is no sting. The grave has been defeated. Death has been defeated, and that statement that angel said changed the history of the world forever. It was a reflection of what Christ had done. To be fair, it was Christ who had defeated death. It was Christ who had risen. It was Christ who had overcome death. But the angel said it, and he said it clearly. And those words ring across the ages, ring across the decades, ring across the centuries until this moment. Because all of us are going to cross in one way or another that valley. All of us are going to face that challenge. Not only when our loved ones are called, but when we ourselves stand and go into, in a sense, that place where we have to see Jesus has risen and is no longer dead. And we, the Bible says, will see him. Not only we, the very ones that pierced him will see him on that day. Everyone will see Jesus high and lifted up, seated on the right hand of the Father in glory. But the great hope for you and for me is that we can know him as our Lord and Savior. We will stand, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did on that day, with hope. And in closing, we see something amazing. We see the agony, the pain that comes with grief. We see the sadness, we see the brokenness of that day early in the morning as those beautiful, precious servants of the Lord came to tend their Lord. We see that despair, that agony, that brokenness formed in a moment, in a word. It's not here. It's risen. And that the Bible tells us as they turned, there was fear. But it wasn't the fear of grief. It wasn't the fear of agony. It was the fear of what's going on. But as they turned to go, the Bible says they left that tomb, they entered that tomb with trepidation. They left that tomb, the Bible says, with great joy deep in their hearts. A joy was set on fire in the hearts of Jesus' disciples that would never be put up, never be quenched until the end of the age. The fire burns today. It burns here. It burns in our church. It burns in our hearts. And as they were rushing to tell the disciples, they meet Jesus and he's standing there. And what is the first word Jesus says? The first word to his disciples as they're rushing to share the good news. This is the word, rejoice. Rejoice. Isn't that a beautiful word? And as we celebrate this day, let us ask again the Holy Spirit of God to take away the heartache, the brokenness that this world gives us, the agony, the pain, the struggles. Let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to take that away and replace it with a new joy, that we might together hear the words of Jesus across the ages saying one thing, rejoice, my people. Rejoice, for your salvation is here. Rejoice, for your victory is here. Rejoice, because we will know the grace of God on that day. Come, let us rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.